Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God is God, and He is so great and so awesome that He exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you deny that, as many cults do, what is it that makes a cult a cult? They deny the Trinity. That's what makes the Mormons a cult. That's what makes the Jehovah Witnesses a cult.
The scene we're about to study today as Jesus is baptized by John is amazing and beautiful for a few reasons. First, it shows Jesus' humility and true purpose in coming to live a life for us to model. But it also gives us a glimpse at the awesome presence of the Trinity mentioned as the Holy Spirit descends and God speaks. Stay with us as we take a look at this unexplained and often mistaught mystery of Father, Son, and Spirit. Here's part two of Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 with Robert Furrow.
Now here's Elizabeth, and she's got this supernatural pregnancy. And here's Mary, and she's, some have suggested, as young as 14, certainly in her teens at this point, betrothed to Joseph, supernaturally pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit in her womb. And the two come together. And when they do, when Mary runs in to see her relative, Elizabeth, John jumps in the womb. John the Baptist is like, "That's the Messiah!" And Elizabeth goes, "When you came in, my baby jumped," and they knew something supernatural was happening. I don't know whether John and Jesus ever played when they were children. I assume they did. I know they lived in different regions, Galilee and Judah, okay, Galilee and Jerusalem. I know they did, but their relatives, no doubt they got together, played as children, maybe talked as young men, maybe talked when they were in their 20s. Remember, they're both 30 at this point. They're beginning their ministry, like priests who started at 30. They're 30. They're starting their ministry. I wonder if Mary and Elizabeth ever talked about their children after they were born. Now, I'm kind of assuming some things here, but I can just imagine Elizabeth. Mary comes in. How's John doing? You really got to pray for me because I'm really worried about John. He keeps running off into the wilderness. I can't get him to stop eating bugs. All he wants to do is dress up in camel's hair. I just can't figure him out. How is Jesus, Mary? Well, he's perfect. I never have any problems with him. I wonder if Jesus and John had ever had any biblical talks of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. This is what these guys were about. They were about God. They were about the Word of God. Wonder when they were young men in their 20s, I wonder if they ever had any discussions. I think they knew each other because John knew who Jesus was. And John, who had refused to baptize the scribes and Pharisees that came out, the leaders, the religious leaders, also refused to baptize Jesus. What did Jesus have in common with the hypocritical leaders of his day? John the Baptist refused to baptize both of them on different grounds. The religious leaders, he said, "You bunch of snakes, what are you doing here? Who told you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Get out of here. Come back when you bring the fruits of repentance." To Jesus, he looked at him and said, "I'm not going to baptize you. You should be baptizing me." He didn't do this because he knew that Jesus was the Messiah yet, although he might have suspected it. He did that because he knew the character of Jesus. He knew there wasn't hypocrisy with him. He knew his cousin. He knew how he lived. John later would say, "I didn't know he was the Messiah until the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, because the one that sent me into the wilderness told me, 'You will know when you see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him, then you will know.'" That hadn't happened yet. It was about to happen. But John says, "I don't want to baptize you. You baptize me instead." And Jesus said to John, "Permit it, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, why is Jesus being baptized? Some heresies have been developed out of this because it was a baptism of repentance. Some have said that Jesus must have had sin in his life. There's a particular heresy, and I forget the theological name for it. Almost every heresy out there has a theological name. There's a particular heresy that says that Jesus was baptized, and he was a regular man full of sin until he was baptized, and at the moment that he was baptized, he became deity. Okay, that's not right. That's a heresy. It's not true. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, and yet without sin. When I was a teenager, right after I had met the Lord, I was in the choir at my church, and I know that's a scary thing to think of me in the choir. Some people have trouble staying awake in church. I see that from time to time. Not here today, although you may be struggling. I remember sitting in the choir, looking at the flame on the candles that were in front of me up in front of the church, and hearing the preacher going, he would preach like this: "As the spider came down from heaven and landed on the desk, so God comes down and works in your life." And I remember, my choir director, she was the director of the youth choir, she had us over to her house for just tea and cookies one day and just a hangout fellowship. And as I was talking with her, I was sitting at the counter, and she made great iced tea. She said to me, we were talking about Jesus and this concept of whether or not he was sinless, and she said, "I think he did sin, but I think God forgave him." And I remember, I didn't know much. I just had gotten saved. I'm just 14, 15, and I couldn't take it. I said, no. I knew enough to know that he had to be sinless to die on that cross for me. I didn't know why. I didn't know the scriptures that said that, but I knew enough to know that he couldn't have sinned, because then he would have died for his own sins and not my sins. He had to be a perfect man dying upon the cross, and the only one who could be perfect was God in the flesh. So what was happening at baptism then? If he wasn't being baptized for the repentance of his own sins, why was he doing it? Three reasons. Number one, he was opening the door for us. He was changing the rite of baptism forever, so that we now as Christians would believe, give our lives to Jesus, and be saved, and then be baptized. And I want you to note clearly the way I said that. We believe, invite Jesus into our lives, and are saved, and then we are baptized. There are some larger churches here in town that teach the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. That is, that you are saved at the moment you are baptized. Which means they're saying some of you guys that haven't been baptized aren't saved. And I always ask them when I talk to someone who believes in baptismal regeneration, what about the thief on the cross? And they'll say this: well, he was an exception. So there's some people who are going to get into heaven because they were baptized, but there's other people that's going to say you get a pass. So the way we're saved has exceptions. I don't see that in the scriptures. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Now, had baptism been the mode of salvation, he would have never have said that. The Bible says, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. It's not saying you've got to be baptized to be saved. Baptism is what we as Christians need to do. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be. And Jesus opened the door, and it's a symbol of what takes place in us, that we are saved as our old man dies and as our new man is regenerated. Not by getting wet. Come on. Not by some work that we do. That's akin to circumcision being salvation in Acts chapter 15, where the disciples got together and said, look, these people are getting saved already before they're ever circumcised. How could we put this on them? People are getting saved and set free. How can you put up on them that they need to get baptized in order to be saved? We know it's not salvation, but it's a sign. It's a symbol so that we know I gotta go to a funeral. Whose? Mine. I got to bury that old man. I'm going to put him away forever. And I'm going to rise up in the newness of Christ. And I'm going to live for him. That's why you need to be baptized. And Jesus was opening the door to that. He, in essence, he stood in line with us. And he identified with us, so that we could identify with him on the cross. He identified with us as sinners. And we identify with him and his perfectness upon the cross. His identification with sin, our identification with righteousness. Awesome, isn't it? Now, there's something else happening here too, and that is that Jesus is now 30, so is John the Baptist. 30 was the age that priests entered into the priesthood. And when a man turned 30 and he was in the house of Levi, they would take him to the temple. They would wash him, baptize him, and then they would anoint him with oil. The oil that they anointed him with was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, so that whatever work that he did would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about that, a 30-year-old in the tribe of Levi going to the temple to be washed and have the Holy Spirit put upon them looks very much like what we just read. Jesus, 30 years old, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. Yet Hebrews tells us that Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that Jesus needed to be washed and anointed so he could be the priest to give the sacrifice. So Jesus goes into the wilderness and he is washed. And as soon as he comes out of the water, the heavens open up and the Spirit descends like a dove upon him. Now let's talk for a minute about the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus. First of all, out of all of the animals, you realize that the Holy Spirit is not a dove, right? I've had someone tell me before, I was in my room the other day and a dove landed on the windowsill and I knew that the Holy Spirit was there. To which I had to very uncomfortably say, I don't really think that dove was the Holy Spirit. I got a dove on one of my windowsills. Got some eggs right now, right? It's laying on, sitting on those eggs there. That's not the Holy Spirit, all right? I shouldn't have to say that, right? The dove descended like a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Descended like... I eventually get it right, hopefully. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. It's not like a teenager saying like way too much, like man. It's a comparison. Now, out of all the animals that God could have compared the Holy Spirit to, a bird fits. Because the Holy Spirit is like wind that fills our sails. It like gently leads us and guides us. A bird landing on us is a symbol of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the reason that I'm looking at a dove on the floor. We have a dove behind us. The Holy Spirit, it's a symbol of that. Just as the cross to us has become a symbol of our salvation. That's the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Now, out of all the birds that could have been used, he could have used some other ones. He could have used an eagle. And John saw the Holy Spirit descending like an eagle on Jesus. We would have understood that, wouldn't we? Eagles are very majestic. How about a hawk? And John saw the Holy Spirit descending like a hawk. To some degree, we would have understood that. I have hawks that fly around my neighborhood to eat cats and small dogs and whatever else they can get a hold of. And I'm serious, we had a Jack Russell Terrier taken by a hawk, and my wife in the backyard had to fight off another one. We had a small Jack Russell Terrier puppy, and a hawk came in to get it. My wife's like, get out of here, you bird! And she had to fight off, it was like, you know, Alfred Hitchcock and the birds in my backyard. My wife and the puppy, and that she protected from the hawk. What if you would have said, I saw the Holy Spirit like a crow? What's that all about? I don't understand that. Doesn't really fit. How about, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a quail, running across. No, out of all the birds that are available to compare it to, dove's the best, isn't it? It's a beautiful bird. It's a gentle bird. You hear them cooing. They sit and they look, whether it's a white-winged dove, whether it's a white dove, whether it is a dove. A pigeon is like a flying rat, but a dove. A dove is beautiful. I've also eaten my share of dove. I've shot some dove, and they're delicious. But nevertheless, a dove is a good picture of that, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and that helps to give us some understanding, but the real understanding here is that Jesus is anointed for his ministry. That the Son of God, who is God, is now filled by the Holy Spirit, who is God. And then the heavens open and God speaks. This is my beloved Son, the Father, in whom I am well pleased. And so now you have, at the point of baptism, the hands and feet of the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the will of the Father through the rest of his ministry. There isn't anything that is done, Jesus said. I do everything that is the will of my Father. Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own. He did everything that he did by the power of the Spirit, the will of the Father, the hands and the feet of the Savior. Now here we see the Trinity. In the appearance of Jesus, the first time in Mark, the Trinity. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, then you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches the Trinity. One non-Trinitarian said to me one time, well, the word Trinity is never in the Bible, but it's taught clearly in the Bible. How about Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our own image. What is that? One guy said to me, well, that's the angels he's talking to. Really? Am I creating the image of an angel? Does it ever say that the angels created the world? Ever? Where's that at? Could you show me that in the Bible where it says that angels were involved in creation? What is that? Second Opinions chapter 5 or was it First Thessalonians chapter 3? I can't exactly remember where it says that. And yet, John 1 says everything that has been created was created by Jesus. And nothing that was made without him. And Colossians chapter 1 says everything that was made by him. And you were made for him, through him, and by him. You were created not for yourself, but you were created for God. You were made for him. No wonder you're not satisfied. No wonder you can't be fulfilled. You were created for him, and you will never be satisfied until you are deeply in love with him, until your life is wholly committed to him. The Holy Spirit is called God by Peter. Peter says, you have not lied to man, you have lied to God. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? The Father is obviously called God, and Jesus himself is called God, and how much time do you have? You want to go to Hebrews 1? You want to go to Revelation 1? You want to go to 1 Timothy? You want to get where it's directly called God? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love when someone says, well, the Bible never calls Jesus God. It's like, really? Let's go there and look at it. Let's go take a look. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It calls Jesus God. And then they say, well, that's not the way it's laid out in the Greek. Liar! It is exactly the way it's laid out in the Greek. There's no other way to take it. When it says great God and Savior, both of those are Jesus Christ. That's what it means in the Greek. The Bible clearly calls him God. Now, I don't understand the Trinity. I'll admit that to you. God is transcendent. He is above my understanding. And I always love that people will come up to me afterwards and they'll go, listen, I'm going to help you out here, all right? God's like water. Frozen, liquid, steam, okay? Now, you got to be careful with that analogy because there is a false teaching, a heresy that says that Jesus existed as Jesus, but the Father and the Holy Spirit didn't exist. And then when he became the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit didn't exist. And when he became the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father didn't exist. That's a heresy. It's false teaching. It is God in three persons. Even when it says, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, the word echad is the word used for a bunch of grapes. The Lord your God is one God. Even the word Elohim in the Bible is God. It's in the plural. Elohim, im is plural. Elohim, your Lord, God's is one God. How does that work? How do you read that in the Old Testament? And people say, well, Elohim can also, im can also be used for emphasis. Like you could say, I got a really radical cars out in the parking lot. By saying cars, you're emphasizing it. Maybe so, but nevertheless, there it is in the Old Testament. The Lord our gods are one God, three in one. People say, well, he's like an egg, okay? The white, the yolk, and the shell. He's like a clover, three in one. He's like a cherry pie. You cut in three and it oozes back together, it's one. He's like a tree. You got the roots, you got the base of the tree, you got the leaves, three in one. He's like, I mean, you pick the analogy. He's, you know, there are all these different, and here's the problem, okay? I understand your analogies, and I understand there's some truth in all of them, but God's not an egg, or a cherry pie, or a tree, or anything else. God is God. And he is so great and so awesome that he exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you deny that, as many cults do, What is it that makes a cult a cult? They deny the Trinity. That's what makes the Mormons a cult. That's what makes the Jehovah's Witnesses a cult, is because they deny the Trinity. They may be great people. They may be better people than most people, but they still believe a lie. And they are following a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, that is not the Jesus of the Scripture. We want to follow the true and the living Jesus. The Jesus we follow is the Jesus that created all things, Colossians chapter 1. The Jesus that we follow is the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. I'm out of time. Let me close with this story, though. Even though I'm out of time, and then I'll hurry through everything else. Dallas, Texas, center of the Bible Belt, by the way, Dallas. Tucson is one of the least churched towns in the United States. Did you know that? Seattle is also. Tucson's right up there. I think Seattle first and Tucson second in the whole world, United States. That's pretty amazing. Fewer people, you know, percentage-wise, go to church in Tucson than anywhere else. Puts us in a great field, by the way, doesn't it? For the harvest. Dallas is on the other end of the list. More people go to church in Dallas, percentage-wise, than anywhere else. They did a man-on-the-street interview in Dallas where they asked people, who is Jesus? You know what they got from all these church people? Stammering and stuttering. Jesus, he's like the guy who died on the cross. He's the Son of God. One guy said in a question, he's the Son of God? Son of God, maybe? Maybe Son of God? Some guy said, well, I'll tell you who he's not. He's not who those Christians say he is. You know, doesn't tell you who he is, but went the other way. Listen, if you guys are ever stopped in a mall and someone says to you, who is Jesus? Here's how you need to respond, and I want you to respond this way. How much time you got? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the bright and morning star, the great I am, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And we could go on and on. He is the all in all, all encompassing. And that is who we serve. That is our Lord. That's the one who died for us. And so we give nothing less than everything as we surrender ourselves to Him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we are again so moved by Your Word as we see Jesus walk out of time and into the midst of man to minister and to love. And as we understand clearly what the Bible says about who He is, we want to live for Him with everything we have. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would just stir us up for You. Lord, we wanna love You with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, and all of our strength. And we wanna follow Jesus, and we wanna lift Him up. We don't wanna follow the Jesus that is made up by this world, but we wanna follow Him who is real and who is true. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.